Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Could you give a huge ACC welcome to Stuart Hall, who's bringing the Word of God?
He's way easy target. That's the thing. Nothing has taught me more about the goodness and greatness of God and the deepness of my darkest recessed soul than being a parent. If you're a parent, would you raise your hand? This lady here is about to have revival on the front row just with that comment. Nothing has taught me more about how great God is and how dark my soul is than being a parent. My wife Kelly and I have three children. We have a son who just graduated from college. We have a daughter who's a sophomore in college. We have a daughter who's a junior in high school. And if you're a parent in the room, you understand why it's such a life-changing thing because, and I want to say this in front of all of you college students and high school students and middle school students that are sitting around adults that just raised their hand, the reason they weren't like real excited raising their hand is because they're exhausted, okay? And the reason why it's such a difficult thing to be a parent is you. You're the problem, okay? You're the issue. In fact, am I right? If you're a parent of a preschooler, does this not feel familiar? Having a two-year-old is like owning a blender that you don't have the top for. That's what it's like to be the parent of a two-year-old. Every parent in this room can remember these days, right? The day when your kids would walk right past their father sitting on the couch and come bang on the shower door for me to open a fruit snack. For all the moms that were in there, you understand that. And then your kids became middle school students. And when they were in middle school, you realized just how inappropriate some song lyrics were because they were in your backseat singing them. Versace on the floor, you're 11. It should be Legos on the floor. And for all the college students and high school students that you're sitting here, and I can tell you're thinking, well, dude, why are you going off on me when I was little and I was younger? And now, right, when you get in college and high school, you know everything. And so your parents annoy you. Let me just remind you that even though we annoy you now, there was a time in your life where you loved us so much, you begged to watch us poop. Remember that. I had a gentleman walk up to me. I work for an organization, and our mission is to fuse mom and dad back in the spiritual equation with their kids. And I had this gentleman a couple weeks ago. He asked me if he could talk to me, and I said, yeah. He said, I just want to tell you this, and this is a little bit crude and off base, but I just want you to know that in our workplace the other day, a man came up to me and asked me if I had ever paid for sex. And I told him, I have three college children. I have paid for sex dearly. And some of y'all don't know if you should laugh at that. And if you're a college student, your parents are paying for it. But here's the reason why that's important for us here this morning. The reason why that's important for us here this morning is that there is a part of being a parent that you discover something about humanity and human beings that you probably didn't know before you were. And it's these two words, I want. It comes out of your kids' mouths more than you realize it ever would. And what's interesting for those of us that are a little bit older and further down the road for you as a college student or a teenager or wherever you are, what's interesting for us is that the younger and more immature that you are, the more that you want. And so this room is full of men and women and guys and girls, and I want is what beats in your blood. You want. You want so badly that there are times that you can't make a wise choice because this desire in you to have what you want is so intense that you don't know how to say no to it. You want your way. It's one of the things, by the way, as a college student, that actually gets in your way more than anything else. Because here's what happens. You get away from the protection and the authority and the influence of your parents, and you make this decision. I want my way. I want my way. I want to do what I want to do, and I want my way. And as you're having your way and getting your way, you start getting in your own way. Because, right, not only do you want your own way, but you want to do what you want to do. And especially when you're in college, but if you are a child or middle school or high schooler here, this is what you've got to remember. The older that you get, the less that authorities, your parents and others who have had some sort of influence in your or voice in your life, the less control or authority they have in your life. And so they can't necessarily stop you from doing what it is that you want to do. In fact, for a lot of you in this room, this is what you've spent the last couple of weekends doing. Doing things you've never done before because you now get to do what you want to do. You want your own way, you want to do what you want to do, and you want it to be this never-ending carousel of crazy fun. And here's a heads up. God is not opposed to fun. It's a part of his DNA. If you're here and you think that following Jesus is boring, wrong church. That's not what this is about. Following Jesus is fun, but what happens when you get on this carousel of never-ending fun is that you're constantly looking for some new way, some quick fix for that part of you to be satisfied. It's the reason why most of you are going to go home at Christmas break and you're going to sleep most of the time. And then when you wake up, you're going to go out. And your parents are going to go, do we offend? But the reason why we do that is because when you get in a place where you can do what you want to do and have your own way and you're always having fun, it's addictive. It actually begins to work against itself. And you and me, we want it now. We live in an age of such instant gratification that you want what you want now. And here's a heads up from someone that's a little bit older further down the road. College students, look at me. What you want now is not what you're going to want later, and later lasts longer. What you want now is not what you're going to want later, and later lasts longer. If you don't believe me, ask the adults in this room who have ever gone back to a high school reunion. And here's what they saw, right, men? You saw, I mean, she was so fun, she blew your mind. Hey, Mickey, that girl in high school. And then when she walked in the door 20 years later, you're like, oh, you've grown. You know, you didn't know what to say to her. And all of us here have had this situation before where what we thought we wanted then is not something that we got, and we were so brokenhearted, but later we realized what an incredible gift. What an incredible gift. And as Miles started last week talking about this idea of rock bottom, here's where rock bottom starts. Rock bottom for some of us starts with this insatiable desire to get what you want. But here's where rock bottom leads you. Rock bottom will lead you to a place where you start thinking, I want to go back and not get what I thought I wanted. And for some of us, check this out. It's not addiction. It's not this craziness. It's not this place where you feel isolated. It's not this place of shame and guilt. It's the fact that you've wanted so badly that you've worked yourself into a corner and you can't live the life you were created to live. The saddest college student, the saddest couple, the saddest family in this room are those of us who've made this choice. I will settle for a lesser version of what God created me to be. That's what's heartbreaking. That's rock bottom. This miserable in between. And can I tell you what makes it even worse? When you choose it. That's when it's worse. That's when it's difficult. When you make the choice to wind up average, mediocre. And that's why this morning, the most spiritual thing that you will ever do, men, women, college students, the most spiritual thing that you will ever do is choose. The most spiritual thing you will ever do is choose. God has given us this incredible gift, and it is the gift of choice. And you may not realize it. Maybe you realize it or maybe you don't. But every choice that you make has the potential to completely change your future. And so you've got a choice to make this morning, and that is, what will you choose? Now, here's what's interesting. When you start studying the pages of Scripture, and especially when you look at the New Testament, there is all of this confusion that happened after Jesus rose from the dead. And rightly so, because for those of you that don't know, here's the Cliff Notes version. Jesus comes into a world, in the Hebrew world, where they were steeped in a faith tradition that had so many unbelievable restrictions and rules. Jesus begins to push back against those things. That pushback is the reason why he wound up getting crucified, accused by religious leaders who thought, you're trying to change what we're supposed to be about, because as long as we cross our T's and dot our I's, then we're all good. It's all good in the hood. The problem with that is that Jesus came to give you a much grander way to live. Not by rules, not by this aggravating, I've got to make sure I keep my feet in step. He came to give you life and life to the fullest. Well, here's what that revolution cost Jesus. It cost him his life. He was killed because he began to offend religious people. Now, here's a heads up. But 3 days later, he conquers death. And everybody okay? Things change when a dude conquers death. Like, if you see Jesus on the cross on Friday and you see him at Starbucks in downtown Jerusalem on Monday, you start tripping. And people started tripping in droves, thousands upon thousands. In the first 300 years, there wasn't even a Bible in existence. But our faith tradition grew the most during those first 280, 300 years. And can I tell you why? Because people were just walking around telling this very simple story. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and we saw it. And so these churches start springing up all around the Mediterranean rim. One of those churches was a place called, it was the Galatian church. There was this infiltration in the Galatian church of the Gales, or the Gauls, however you like to pronounce it, and Jewish people that started kind of intersecting with each other. And so Paul, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, writes a letter to the Galatian church to encourage them, because there was so much of a Greek philosophy that was meeting this new idea of Jesus. And in the church, there were also Jewish people that were wanting to hold on so tightly to their restrictions. If you don't know anything about Greek culture, everything about Greek culture revolved around these four ideas. It was all about fate. It was about karma. It was about pride and honoring the gods. This idea of fate, that things are predetermined. The idea of karma being whatever you do will come back to you. The idea of pride, that everybody there thought they were unique. And this idea that you need to honor the gods. If you honor the gods, then something good will come back to you. We know that the Galatian church was having a difficult time properly appropriating this freedom they had in Christ, because in chapter 5 in the letter to the Galatians, Paul writes them, and here's what he says. You're exactly right. You're free to do whatever you want to do, but don't allow your freedom to indulge, or for you to indulge your flesh, the what you want to do, just because now you are free in Jesus. Because the Galatian church was just like us. They were struggling with this, I want my way. And so he writes them that part in Galatians chapter 5. At the beginning of Galatians chapter 6, he starts saying things like this, because he understood, as we all understand, that there's not one single person on the planet that is perfect. Look at the person sitting next to you. Look at him. Look at him. That person that you just looked at is jacked up, okay?
Some of y'all are like, you have no idea.
And so Paul understood that trying to properly appropriate this while we're human beings and we're going to mess up, and we know that people were messing up because in Galatians chapter 6, Paul starts charging the church to do things like this. If someone messes up and their life starts falling apart, restore them gently. Carry each other's burdens. And then he starts slipping into this really, really interesting conversation about you taking personal responsibility for your life. Because Paul understood maybe better than anyone that rock bottom at some way, in some way, shape, or form could wind up being your choice. And here's what he says to people who are reveling in their freedom. In Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, if you don't have your Bible, we'll throw it up on the MagnaVision Plasma Bible. But here's what he says. This is really interesting. He says, do not be deceived. Do not fool yourself. Do not be deceived. God cannot, will not, won't be mocked. Don't deceive yourself. God cannot be mocked. He says, a man, a woman, we reap what we sow. So don't fool yourself into thinking that you can indulge this freedom that you have in Jesus, which we're all grateful for, and we just sang a ton and made much of him as we should, because now we are free in Christ. That is such an unbelievable truth that we should live from. But don't fool yourself and wind up mocking God, because you're going to reap what you sow. Now, here's what I know about all of us in this room. I'm just going to make the assumption that if you're sitting here, there is at least a mental assent toward this idea or the possibility that there is a being, a creator greater than you in the universe. And if that's the way that you think, there's not an adult or a college student or a high school student or a middle school student that would ever, like, outwardly, you may do it in your heart, you may do it in your mind, but nobody here is going M&M and throwing both middle fingers in the air at God. And if you do, don't do it while you're around me. Because you, lightning, cyclones, kill the wabbit, that may happen. Here's what he means by God cannot be mocked. This is how we mock God in 2017. We make decisions and we think because of grace, we'll get bailed out of the consequences that that decision always leads to. See, sweetheart, you had the walk of shame this morning, and you have no idea how glad we are that you're here, because we all walked here in some regard in shame. But you had the walk of shame this morning, but here's what's good for you in your mind. Well, God's grace covers that, so I can just keep, you know, planting that there. I can keep, you know, sowing that there, because he's going to bail me out. You're mocking God. It's those of us in this room who have these incredibly dysfunctional relationships, and you think it's not a big deal, dude, for you to emotionally and spiritually and maybe even sometimes physically abuse that young lady. Because grace covers it, right? You're mocking God. It's those of us who make this decision as parents that we're not gonna make Jesus as big of a deal as we should, but his grace will cover all our inconsistencies as parents. You're mocking God. And here's what he says. You're deceiving yourself when you do that. And I know we don't talk about this a ton anymore in Christendom. But here's the stark, very startling, jarring reality that some of us in this room, you are sitting and you are bearing the consequences of choices you made. You're just getting, you're just reaping what you've sown. He gets really, really specific of the way this looks. He says, those of us who sow to satisfy their own sinful nature, we all recognize that we have a sinful nature. That's the reason why there's not a parent in the room that's ever had to teach their kids how to be bad.
because we have this nature in us that consistently goes towards selfishness. Those of us who satisfy their own sinful nature will reap decay and death from that sinful nature. This is cool. But those of us who sow to please the Spirit will reap everlasting life from the Spirit. That idea of everlasting life, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about this reality, that you as an adult, you as a middle school student, you as a high schooler, you as a college student can live today with such joy, peace, watch this, differently than anybody that you know, because you decided, I am going to plant things in my life that make, if I could summarize it all, that make God smile. And I'm going to avoid things that are going to cause my own destruction. Some of you aren't with me. You're struggling. So let me help you. Before I came here today, I went to Home Depot because that's where men go, all right? And when I went to Home Depot, I bought some seeds, okay? I bought some seeds. First seeds I bought were corn seeds. Anybody love to eat corn as much as I do, okay? This is the only reason I go to Cracker Barrel, you know, flea market with a restaurant. So I love corn. So I bought some corn seeds this morning. And then I went and bought some, they're out of season, but I bought some tomato seeds, okay? Mainly because when I was growing up, we had a little tomato garden behind our house, but I bought some tomato seeds. And then I discovered these things. These are kale seeds. Kale is new on the scene. A lot of us in this room have never tasted kale. If you've ever wondered what it's like to eat a fart, it would be kale, okay? It's nasty. Now watch. There's a middle school boy going, I've eaten a fart. No, calm down. Now watch. Listen. Here's what I know in driving here today from Atlanta. This is what I know. I passed acres upon acres upon acres of farmland. And what I know about farmers who planted certain kinds of crops in those farmlands, that those farmers expect to reap a harvest of what they planted. Watch this. You don't plant potatoes and go, we're going to have corn. You don't plant tomatoes and think, unbelievable, we're going to have cucumbers. You don't plant kale, period. Just don't. But here's where we are in 2017. We keep doing what we want to do because it's what we want to do. It's what I want, and we expect to reap of harvest, and it doesn't work like that. You're mocking God. You've decided that your deal is much bigger than God's deal. And Paul's just trying to help the Galatian church to understand this. And us in 2017. You're going to get what you plant. You're going to reap what you sow. So instead of you asking God to bail you out of the consequences, why not change what you're planting? Why not get to the root of the issue? Why not go to the very core of the thing? And if I may, and this is just for free, maybe the life that you've chosen requires so little of God because it requires so little of you. You don't beg God to get involved in your life because much of your life doesn't require much. Because can we be honest, college students and adults? If you just decide to be like everybody else, you don't need God. And if I may, to the college students in the room, here's a heads up. Your life is boring. It's been that way 10 years ago. It was that way 20 years ago. And you're not being different because you're not planning anything differently. And then we're astounded when we get to the back end and we reap consequences that break our heart. If I may, you're better than that. You've been created for more than that. That is a second-rate version of you. And I'm convinced the reason why a lot of us are rattled right now, I did not come here for you to say this to me, pretty pants boy, you know, right? A, my wife picked out my pants, so shut up. All right, and B, I'm with you. I'm like, these? Yes, okay. I like kissing her, so I'll keep doing it. If we really get down to it, the reason why we keep being like everybody else is because we're afraid. And I think what Paul is trying to imply to the Galatian church is you can try to muster enough courage now to plant correctly, or you're going to have so much more bravery on the back end when you reap what you sow. So why not choose better? That's why the most spiritual thing you'll do is make a choice today. So if I may, can we get practical? Because who in the world wants to follow a God who doesn't give us any handles to actually use, right? So what's the beautiful thing about the Gospels and about Jesus is he goes, hey, here's how you can have life and life to the fullest. So let me ask you three questions, and then I'll get out of here. Here's the first one. Where are you planting wrong seed? Where are you planting wrong seed? See, this is what I know about me. There may not be anything worse than winning a battle that I never should have fought. And for some of you, you are fighting so hard to win a battle that you never should have been in the first place because you planted wrongly and now you're reaping the consequences. And that is a trail to get you to maybe whatever that wrong seed is. Where is it that you're planting wrong seed? You may be doing some things today that you need to stop doing yesterday. What are those things? And for those of us who are very much like the Galatians, you are prideful, you think you're unique, if I may. If it breaks God's heart, what makes you think it'll fulfill yours? If it breaks God's heart, what makes you think that it's going to make your heart whole? He created you. So where are you planting wrong seed? Secondly, where do you need to plant different seed? Where do you need to plant different seed? And this is what I know. There are guys and girls alike and husbands and wives and moms and dads and businesswomen and businessmen, and you're sitting here and this is what you're thinking. Well, I think maybe this is where things need to be different, but I just don't know. And you've been living in this lane of indifference or indecision for far too long. Ladies and gentlemen, indecision is not a decision. Make a choice. Is there this thing that you need to change because there needs to be different seed planted? And by the way, if you don't take yourself seriously, nobody else will. And so consequently, because a lot of us are thinking this doesn't apply to me, there are plenty of people that are watching your life, and because you refuse to plant something different, they're just going, well, he doesn't take his faith seriously, so why should I? Here's a huge question. Is your value system bigger than just your own self-preservation or comfort? What's beautiful, what I have learned about my own life, and I'm still learning this, what goes along with having some definitive no's in my life, as in N-O, I do not need to plant that. What goes along with having definitive no's in my life is also some very definitive yeses. It's a byproduct of you going, oh, that's what I need to plant. That's what needs to be different. That's what needs to change. And here's the last question. And I want to phrase this and word this very personally. Everybody look. Who is it in my life that can believe in my friendship? Because here's the thing, men and women and college students, teenagers, you and I cannot do this by ourselves. I can tell just by the countenance coming back at me that there are some of you, maybe a lot of you sitting here, and you're thinking, this doesn't relate to me. Can you please bring Miles back and just let him yell and spit? I mean, let's go there, because this doesn't apply to me. Watch this. Sometimes it is the people that God plants in your life that are the absolute best friends that help you realize that that thing that you thought was okay isn't okay. So is there anybody in your life that can believe in your friendship? I mentioned that when I was growing up, my parents had this little tomato garden behind our house. And some of you know about this. I went to Home Depot to get a tomato plant, but it's past season. So I bought this beautiful orchid. And the reason I bought this orchid is because it already has this stake beside it. I don't know if you can tell. And the people at Home Depot have basically stapled this orchid stem to this stake. And there's a reason why. Because the people at Home Depot wanted to make sure that as the orchid gets taller, as it grows, if there isn't a stake beside it, it will wilt. It'll hit the ground. For those of you that don't know, your relationship with your friends spiritually is like this stake. And for some of us, if I'm to be really honest, this is what you look like with your friends. Because you know they're planting wrong seed and you've decided, well, I'll be in your life. I just won't be someone that allows you to be the best version of yourself. I'll be way out here. You're an accomplice to the crime. In fact, if we were to be really honest, some of the people that you call friends are really just accomplices to your bad habits. And maybe that person is you. Because instead of you helping them grow into this person that God created them to be, you're like, let's grow this way. And if you don't have anybody in your life that's going to be strong enough in your life to say, don't plant that. Not there, not him, not them, them, there, no. You've got to get somebody. And if you are that someone in someone's life, check this out. Can they believe in your friendship? Because I cannot tell you how many times I've had conversations with college students, and this is the noise that I hear from people who have made decisions, who have reaped impossible, just crazy consequences. Well, all my friends were with me, and nobody ever said anything. That's because they were over here. You're never going to know how strong you can actually be if you keep doing life by yourself. Because we need each other. We need each other. Do you have anybody like that in your life? And if I may, there's some of you, this has rattled you so much, and this is what you're thinking, because I sat right where you were sitting when I was in college. And you're going, well, I'm going to pray about this. Everybody look. There are some things in life that you don't have to pray about. Sweetheart, if you are with a guy and he is not good for you, he is a somebody, you need to make sure that when we are done, you make a really difficult decision. If you're here as a young man and you have been this kind of friend to your classmates or teammates, you have some apologizing to do. You don't need clarity. You need courage. So quit praying about everything, because that's just your excuse to be indifferent and indecisive. Just do.
Horse show.
All right. Let me tell you where this really hit home for me. I was a local church youth pastor for 13 years before we moved to Atlanta. And in our second church that we served in, my wife was just a few months pregnant with our first child. There was a young lady in our ministry. Her name was Layla. Layla was 15. And I will never forget this. As long as I live, Layla's dad calling us and saying, hey, I need to meet with you and Kelly. I'm bringing Layla. Come to your office, and we're going to come at 6 o'clock at night after hours, because nobody needs to see us and nobody needs to know. And parents, you can imagine the agony in this father's voice and in his face when he sat down in front of us and he could barely talk, one of the toughest men that I know. And he said, Layla's pregnant. And the shame that washed over that little girl at the age of 15. She had been hiding a relationship from her parents. Layla was that kid, by the way, who never missed anything at church. She was just really good at making sure that nobody saw things, but she was mocking God and being so deceiving because she was deceived. My wife took her the next day to have the pregnancy test. It was confirmed, and Layla faced this decision, maybe even a decision that somebody in this room has faced. Do I give this baby up? Do I abort the baby? Do I keep the baby? Abortion was never an option. For the longest time, adoption wasn't an option. She was going to raise this child by herself. But we watched this 15-year-old girl walk the halls of her school, come to church every single week. And she repeatedly told us that what I feel like is that everybody is just seeing what I have reaped. Because I am, every single month it gets bigger. Everybody can see the choice that I made. And this is what I know. This room is full of guys and girls and men and women, and you've made some choices, and the consequences were unbelievably painful and have rocked you to your core, and you had this decision to make. I'm either going to face those consequences and dig myself out of this hole, because when you get to rock bottom, you can decide to ignore it, you can decide to medicate and numb yourself, or you could decide to just start digging yourself out. And get this picture. My wife, with our first child, she's pregnant as this 15-year-old girl is pregnant, and they're just experiencing pregnancy together. Kelly, my wife, gives birth to our son Grant in June. In July, parents, Kelly and I called Layla, this 15-year-old girl, and we just told her this. There's two of us, and this is the hardest thing we've ever done. And I'm not saying you can't do it by yourself, but you really need to think about this. And she made this crazy, difficult decision. I'm going to give the baby up for adoption. Because this little boy that was born in August of that year was not a mistake. But she was heartbroken because she was reaping the consequences of something she had hidden. And I love what just a few days ago, I asked Layla if I could share her story. And I love what she told me. What she told me was this: for me, it was not good enough to take what most would believe the easier way out. She said, and I quote, I had to, for myself, stay in the arena and fight until I could get out. And part of her fighting was to give this baby up. Fast forward 22 years. A week ago, my wife gets a text from Layla. And she says, call me as quick as you can. I've got something to show you. And so my wife calls her, and she says, I'm going to send you a picture. And this is the picture that Layla sent her. This is a picture of, maybe we'll have it. There it is. This is Layla, and this is her son that she gave up for adoption. 22 years later, it just so happened 3 years ago, Layla is married now to a student pastor, has four unbelievably beautiful children, but her in-laws moved next door to the adoptive parents and Zach, her son. And she has a chance to stalk her firstborn without him knowing. But she had made a promise to the birth mother. She got to choose the birth mother. I will never interfere in his life unless he asks me. They were going to move to Arkansas, Zach and his parents. Zach's a college baseball player. And at some point, the in-laws and the adoptive parents put two and two together. And the adopted mom asked if she can get in touch with Layla. And she begs her, would you please come and meet your son? Listen to this. And she begins to tell her that when Layla gave birth to him and she gave him away, she gave him a little nightlight and a t-shirt. Zach, at the age of 22, still sleeps with that nightlight. And now they talk every single day. She knows his favorite flavor of Gatorade. And watch, because that's such a success story, we think, well, she didn't really reap what she sowed. But she also told me this: I struggle with regret. I struggle with shame. She said, I struggle with shame, and I didn't even know it was shame. I struggle with guilt. Don't we all? Because we reap what we sow. And maybe your rock bottom is you've decided to just be average. Your rock bottom is that you've made some choices and you are scared to death of what the consequences will be. For some of you, you're a little bit younger and you haven't made some, you know, consequential choice, and so there's a little bit of fear in you. For those of us that are adults, here's what we know, right? That we have made so many stupid choices. And for whatever reason, God gave us grace, but we sit here even at our age and we still have regret and we still battle with shame and we still battle with guilt. That's not the life Christ gives us. But you've got a responsibility in this. To sow whatever it is that you want to reap. So Jesus, here's what I pray for all of us in this room. That we would be men and women that are consumed. Everything in us is consumed with making sure that the choices that we make, the most spiritual thing that we will do today, this ability to choose, that the choices that we make are choices that honor you. I pray for the guy, the girl, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the dad, the mom. All of us one step away from making a choice that could absolutely obliterate our life. Others of us here that are in the midst of those choices and we know we need a way out. Would you show us where the wrong seed is being planted? Would you show us what the different seed is that needs to be planted? And more importantly and most importantly, would you help us to be a friend that our friends can believe in, and give us enough courage to say to that friend, man, that's not the way you want to go. That we would lay our life down. We would plant our life beside them because we want them to be the greatest version of the person you created them to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.